Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Cold? Isn't that crazy? Did the weather change? Good grief. How many of you guys have been in the WANA program or through the WANA program or maybe even had kids in the WANA program? Some of you guys? I asked that because as we started through the book of John, I realized as we were reading that those first couple verses and stuff that I wasn't even looking at the screen, but I was just, you know, quoting the first couple verses there. And I realized all the way through about verse 14. And if you know, the WANA program is all about memorization of the Word. And so I realized, I tried to think back, you know, where, you know, how I, you know, remembered all those verses all the way down there. And, I don't think that I had memorized, you know, been through the book of John, you know, memorizing those and started thinking back, and it was through the WANA program that I had, you know, memorized those verses. And I always call him Doc Latham, sorry. His name is Lance Latham. He was the founder. He's the one that started the program. And he, if you ever heard him teach and stuff, he had memorized the whole book of Romans. I don't know how many other books he had memorized and stuff, but I mean, when you started this thing, it was on memorizing the Word of God. And it goes back to David, who states in Psalms 119, verse 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So as you think about, you know, the thought of memorizing Scripture, you know, wow, it's you're able to use it in your everyday life and stuff. And, you know, just like I'm thinking about these verses that we started reading, you know, coming back to me, and then, you know, certain times you start reading these verses and they come back to you. And we're going to get on with the review because I'm not really the one that's supposed to be. I'm just supposed to be doing the review this morning. And I told Brian that I'm going to get carried away and I'll start talking about things. And anyway, so let's move on. We know that we are making our way through the book of John, and the title of it is So That You May Know. And I think of that, and I, you know, been down to the Creation Museum. And I tell you what, my favorite part of the Creation Museum is when you get to go sit in, I don't even know what it's called, but you sit in these lounge chairs, and you lay back, and they turn out all the lights, and then they project up on this globe thing, the stars. And they start zooming in to these different galaxies and different stars and realize, and they zoom back out, and you realize that we're just, you know, such a speck in this vastness that God created. And to me, wow, to know a God that created all that and yet also, you know, cared about this somebody as small as me on this little tiny planet, you know, that's just amazing. Anyway, so that you may know, as we make our way, we always add an ending to these. And the first one was, so that you may know the Word. And remember, if we, as we started through the first part of the chapter, it talks about the Word. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jay also explained the fact that you could go very back to the very beginning of the Bible, what says, in the beginning, God. And found out that that's not really wrong. He wasn't trying to be controversial or whatever. It's that the true thing is that the Word and God were one and the same, if we remember that. And then we move on to the next, so that you may know. The next one was so that you may know the light. And as Jay explained, I think if you remember, he was trying to light that candle, and he couldn't light that candle, and he ended up using just a lighter. But anyway, so that you may know the light, we learned that Jesus was here to give us life, and that he was that light that shines in the darkness. And we understand that. This light that Jay was explaining, that he was trying to show you that this one little light, how far away you can see this one little light. Does anybody remember how far away that you could see from with the naked eye when it was dark out, that candlelight? A mile and a half. Very good. That's a long ways away, just this one little light that we have, and how it breaks the darkness. And realizing that Jesus resides in us, and that light can shine through us to people around us. And it's not necessarily us that's being that light, obviously, but it's Jesus shining through us. He is the light of the world. Remembering that. And moving on next, so that you may know the glory. It was the next one. And we remember, Jay, telling the story about Moses and how he went into the meeting room. We learned about the Shekinah glory and how that whenever, which means, God's presence. And whenever God's presence was in the temple there, Moses would go in and talk, and all the Israelites would come out and stand the whole time that he was out there worshiping God. And we realize, as well as Jay explained, that is why we stand when we read the Word of God. So that you may know the Lamb. John, the Pharisees were asking John, are you the one that we've been looking for? And he know that John said, nope, I'm not that one that you guys are looking for. But it is, but he is here. He's amongst you. The one you guys are looking for is amongst you. In fact, he's the one I am unworthy to even untie his sandals. The next day, as Jesus showed up, remember that John said, wow, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that died for us. He was the perfect Lamb, the sacrifice that God was looking for, and he had finally come to the world to do just that. Last week, we moved on into so that we may know the Messiah. And remember how we were talking about, or Jay explained, the fact that he came in and changed Simon's name to Peter. And it was just to set up God, what God was going to do and use him in the start and the growth of the church. We also talked about Jesus, starting to call calling his disciples, and how he, had called and talked to Andrew, and he talked to Philip, and what is the first thing that Andrew did? He went and told his brother. It was immediately, and as well, the thing of it is, as well as Philip, it wasn't just Andrew. Philip went and told Nathaniel. And to me, again, what Jay was talking about is what does that make us want to do? I realize this is the first time that they realize, wow, this is the Messiah, and the excitement that they had about that wow, the Messiah has finally come, and so they're excited to be able to go and tell somebody, hey, the Messiah is here. We found the Messiah. But the Word of God tells us that as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So that excitement is not just, wow, the first time that you hear about him, but man, each and every day we should be excited about being able to tell others about what God is doing in our life, what God did in our life, telling our story to other people. The excitement that Andrew had and Philip had to go tell others. Remember, as they came, Nathanael came to meet Jesus. Jesus said, I saw you, hiding or sitting under the fig tree, and how amazed Nathanael was that he had seen him. You weren't there, he said, but you actually saw me sitting under. They could tell him exactly where he was and stuff. And what did Jesus say? He says, wow, you believe in just that little thing that I told you? He says, hold on, because you're going to see a lot greater things than that. Which brings us to the next section, is so that you may know the Father's, so that you may know the Father's Son. So if you want to stand with me, we will read, brings us to part 6, which is John chapter 2, the whole chapter, 1 through 25, so it's going to be a lot of reading. So if you read with me, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." He said, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Dan. As we've been kind of making our way through, we have gotten to know Jesus from many aspects and many sides of who he is. And today we have two very different stories taking place in the Gospel of John. They couldn't be further apart as far as their tone and emotion. The first one is pretty light and full of joy and celebration, and it's at the wedding, and there's this celebration that goes on at weddings that we've all been to. The second story is vastly different. It's full of tension and confrontation and strong emotion that is not joy and love and peace. But these two things have very much in common, even though they feel very different. They both give us an insight into Jesus as the Father's Son and who he is, not just what he did, but who he is. So we'll see the differences and the sameness as well in these two stories today. These both mark the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, as we saw there in verse 11. The wedding at Cana was the first of Jesus' signs that mark the beginning of his public ministry here on earth. So, as it says, on the third day after he gained his disciples from last week, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding as well as Jesus. We don't know whose wedding it was. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but But because Jesus and his disciples were invited, it could very well be that they knew the wedding party. Also, Nathanael, whom we met last week, is from Cana. And we'll see that later on. But so it could be that he had a connection as well to the wedding party. But for whatever reason, Jesus and his disciples were invited. And I think it's wonderful for us to think about the fact, if we remember our study of Genesis that we see all around the sanctuary here, that marriage, the institution of marriage, was God's idea. It was God's invention. And as we have learned through the book of John and as well reiterated in Genesis, God the Father and God the Son are one. They are together. They are the same. So Jesus here at this wedding may have been really enjoying watching this celebration take place, this invention of his. And we see in Genesis chapter 2 this idea of this ceremony of wedding being God's invention. So you remember this story from Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So you have to wonder if during this ceremony, Jesus was just reveling in the beauty of his invention coming to fruition here with this couple, with this family. Just an aside, that's for free, but kind of crossed my mind as we were kind of reading through this, and it's worth thinking about that he had to have known all along. So we see in this passage that as the wedding was taking place, Jesus' mother had these words to say. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, why do you suppose she did that? I mean, that's kind of a unique thing. She alluded to the fact that maybe he could do something about this. And I think it's pretty obvious if you've read the other accounts of the Gospels and in Luke, when the angel came to Mary, she recognized what was going on. She was afraid at first, but after the angel explained to her that the baby that she was going to have would be called the Son of God. And you remember her response back then, "May it be to me as you have said, I'm your humble servant." So she knew this baby that was born to her, that was now a man, was the Son of God. We don't know that there was anything else that she had seen. Obviously, the Bible says this was his first miracle, but as his mother, she knew. She knew something could be done, and he could be the one to do it. After she said this, if you remember the passage we read, there's an exchange between them that kind of may seem a little harsh at first glance. When we just first look at that, it just seems like maybe he rebuked Mary and might have been angry. He said, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Actually, the word "woman" that is used there is the same word Jesus used when he was on the cross, being crucified, and he spoke to Mary then. And you remember then he basically told John, "Here's your mother, woman, here's your son." He was passing off her care to his friend and brother, John. So it's a term of endearment. It's not a rebuke. He wasn't angry with her. Actually, what he was letting her know was that his focus was on his mission. "My hour has not yet come," he said. His focus is one on what he was born to accomplish, and that is to go to the cross on our behalf. I'm sure it also had a lot to do with the fact that these miracles were part of God's purpose to show his glory through these signs and wonders that were going on. But The main focus for Jesus was his ministry. My hour has not yet come. And then his mother's response that we see right there. She may not have fully understood what he was saying at the time, but she knew who he was. And she knew that he was God's son. So she didn't push the fact. She didn't insist. She simply turned to the servants and said, "Do whatever he tells you." And that is her being humble and recognizing his lordship and recognizing that I cannot force him, but I'm just going to let him do what he will. She left the choice up to him. She made a request, and she left the choice up to him. And I think that's a great model for us as well, to understand that, you know, we don't have any hold over God for anything. I know sometimes it feels like when we pray that some of us sometimes feel like God is our cosmic vending machine, and we put the prayer in the form of a coin. We put that prayer in the machine and push the button what we want, and we just figure that, you know, that's what's going to happen. And you know, God is creator and owner of all and will do as he wishes, but he also deals very much with us in grace and love and mercy. And that's exactly what happened here. Even though he mentioned to her that his hour had not yet come, he graciously honored her request. And you know, we've seen that in our own lives, how many times we pray and ask God for things. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes it appears to us that he's silent. But in this case, he graciously honored her request. He was under no pressure or compunction to do it. As God of the universe, he didn't have to do it at all. But he chose to give a gracious gift to Mary and the guests at the wedding. So nearby stood 6 stone water jars. These are the kind that were used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill these jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, but the servants who had delivered it and drawn the water knew. Then the master called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everybody brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had much to drink, but you've saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of signs which revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him more deeply, began to see more of who he was. And that's what we're looking at today, realizing more of who Jesus is as the Father's Son. And to reveal his glory is another reason he honored this request. After this, they went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. So our second story, then, is a very different story. It's not a wedding celebration, a happy occasion. This is a very, very different story. And so as we look at that, we see in John chapter 2, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That was part of the tradition. All Jewish men would make the journey to Jerusalem, bring their families with them if they had a family, and they would celebrate the Passover there in Jerusalem. So it's no surprise that Jesus would go to the Passover in Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." A couple of things here for us to realize. The temple courts would have been the outside courtyard inside the temple, but the very outer layer. If you remember from our studies in past times, the temple was divided into sections. The outer courts would have been called, at this point, the temple or the court of the Gentiles, because Gentiles who were not Jewish but come to Judaism through their own conversion and faith, that was the place where they would worship. They weren't Jewish by nationality, but they were Jews through converting to Judaism, which was a long process. We learned that as we went through the book of Acts and Romans. So this would have been the place where the Gentiles would have worshiped, called the court of the Gentiles. And the priests and the Jews probably didn't care very much whether the Gentiles worshiped there or not. They were kind of second-class citizens as far as they were concerned. And so that's the place where they chose to set up this market. And for us to know a little bit more about this market, it was common in that day for the priests, who we know from our experience in meeting them in the past, weren't always the best of guys. I mean, that was the goal for them to be godly men, but sometimes they weren't. And the case we believe here is these priests had kind of their own little racket going on, where they would refuse these offerings that people brought, these sheep, lambs, and call them unclean, which forced them to buy another offering. Well, lucky for them, there's a courtyard set up full of cattle, sheep, doves, other things that they could buy. And many of these people traveled from a long distance away, and the currency they had may have been different. And so, conveniently, there were money changers there, like a money exchange that you would find at the airport, currency exchange. Well, these money changers oftentimes would charge exorbitant rates for the money exchange. So the temple and the priests stood to make a lot of money with this. So Jesus was reacting to all of these things. He was reacting to the fact that the Lord's house was a market. He was reacting to the crookedness of what was going on there. And so this would have been a slap in the face to also the Gentiles that would want to worship there. And we might think, you know, this anger, well, you know, is this okay? I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus and God are one. Like Dan said earlier, like we saw in the first part of John, like even back in Genesis, let us make man in our own image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were there together as one. And the first chapter of John talked about that as well. So Jesus and God are one. God is a creator, owner, and he's perfectly within his rights as the owner to do what he wishes, to do what he will. So he had this anger that was well-placed and correct. So he drove them out. He overturned the money changers' tables. The money changers were making a mockery of the place of worship as well as taking advantage of those worshipers who were coming to bring sacrifices at the Passover. Then his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This is a passage from Psalms that talked about being zealous for the house of God. Then at this point, the Jews challenged him. Obviously, he's kind of messed with their money-making project here. So they responded, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And I love Jesus' response. Jesus had a way of responding in a way that was both cryptic and revealing at the same time. You know, many times through the New Testament, we see the phrase, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who have eyes to see, let them see." And we see this phrase over and over, and this is one of those instances where he's not talking about what they think he's talking about. They misunderstood. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And of course, they thought he was talking about this physical building, and so they replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. He was talking about the crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection 3 days later. You know, elsewhere in the scripture, God calls our body the temple of the Spirit, the temple of God in our own bodies as God's Spirit resides in us. So we see the parallel. Having hindsight, it's easier for us to see this, obviously. At the time, it was more difficult for them. But that's what he was talking about. He was focused on his mission. He never wavered from that. Throughout his life, as we'll see through the book of John, as we'll see through other studies we do, Jesus' focus was always on his mission. He was here to go to the cross. And that speaks volumes of who he was as the Father's Son. He was here to go to the cross for you and for me, to die in our place and be raised again on the third day. Verse 22 says, after he was raised from the dead, later on, John's making an aside here, his disciples recalled what he had said. They recalled this event. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. It's not like they didn't believe before, but they believed more fully. They had a deeper understanding. It was an aha moment. They're seeing it fresh and anew from a different perspective. Jesus was always focused on his mission. Verse 23 says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows what's going on, and he loves us completely despite that. I know sometimes we can fear that and think, oh, he knows what I'm thinking, but he loves us completely and unconditionally in spite of that. And there's nothing we can ever do that can change that, that could make him love us any less or love us any more, because he loves us completely and perfectly and unconditionally. And he's fully God and fully man. So as we look through this, we can see the God side of that with the miracles and the authority and the power and the wisdom and the knowledge, and yet we see the human part of who he was as the Father's Son. Fully God and fully man. And not just what he did, but who he is. If we look past the events, the nuts and bolts of what happened and what he did, A, B, C, D, E, and we look deeper, we can see who he is, the Father's Son, fully God and fully man. So then, as we kind of continue this logic, if Jesus was always focused on his mission, if we look through here and we see that as the Father's Son, Jesus was about his mission to get to the cross on our behalf. He had a mission. He was set out. What should that mean for us? If Jesus was focused on his mission and he's our model, what does that mean for us? It means we also have a mission. And I think, hopefully, we know at this point, as we've studied together, what our mission is. To know him and to make him known. To tell others about him. So as we think about getting to know him, the more we press into God's word, the more we press into him, the more we spend time studying his word and what it says and what he has for us there, and the more time we spend in prayer with him and communion with him, just staying in his presence. We sang that song this morning, in your presence. Just spending time with him, the more time we spend with him in his word, and the more we press into him, the more we get to know the Father, Son. The more we get to know him. That's very true. It's true for all of us. The more time we spend with someone, the more we know them. I know when we did youth work years ago, junior high girls were the perfect example of this. if you would watch these junior high girls, if you're a junior high girl in here, this is not meant to offend, I'm just an observation, so you know. Junior high girls have this way of being so close that they can finish each other's sentences, they know what each other's thinking, they can communicate with just a look across the room. They even share each other's clothes, and so they begin to look alike. They maybe cut their hair alike. So if one calls the other on the phone, although everybody texts anymore. I'm 100 years old, I'll just tell you. Years ago, people used to call each other and talk on phones, landlines and things. I know that doesn't happen anymore, but it used to be when the junior high girls would call each other. I know because we had three in our house as they went through that phase. But they would call each other. No caller ID, obviously, back then, but they would know who it was just by the hello. So the closer you are, the more you spend time with someone, the more you get to know them. And that is true for us as we spend time with God, as we spend time in His Word. The more we press into Him, the more we get to know the Father, Son. But it's not finished there, because the next part of that is the more we get to know the Father, Son, the more we can tell others about Him. You know, we can't say very much about somebody that we've just met, maybe somebody that is a new acquaintance. There's not much that we can tell. Well, he's about this tall, and he's got this color hair, and I think he lives so-and-so. But if there's somebody that we've known for a long time, that we've spent a lot of time with, that we've lived life with, that we've done life together with, we can speak for days about that person. And so this is a help for us as we get to know God, as we get to know Jesus, the Father, Son. If we spend time with Him and we get to know Him, we can freely share what He's done in our lives. We can tell more about Him. We don't have to have a PhD in theology. We don't have to have schooling. We don't have to have tons of scripture memorized, although that's an important part of learning and having those words hidden in our heart. But because we know Him, because we spent time with Him, we can tell others about Him. And that's our mission, to know Him and to make Him known to others. So as we look today at Jesus as the Father's Son, and we look past what He did to who He is, and how that model is an example for us of being focused on that mission that is before us always. Let that be our job, our mission, our focus, is to follow the mission. You know, it says in the New Testament, as the Father sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. And that's what He's saying today. He's always saying that. As I've been sent, I'm sending you. That's our mission. Would you stand as we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word that is always powerful, always true, always speaks to us, draws us to Yourself. Father, this morning as we've looked at Jesus as Your Son, we've seen a little bit of what He's done, but we also see who He is and what He was about and how His focus was always about His mission, and that we have a mission as well. So, Father, as we leave this place today, help us to be about that. Help us to be about following Your lead, telling others about what You've done in our heart and our life and the stories of how You've changed us and You've drawn us closer to You. Father, thank You for the opportunities we have to minister. Help us see with fresh eyes those opportunities as they arise. Father, bless us as we leave here, that we may find better ways to know You and to make You known. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And as is our tradition, ready?
Great.
Great job. God bless you.